So if you have your Bibles, I want to look at James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, I want to look at verses 19 to 25. James chapter 1, starting in verse 19, please hear this public reading of God's word. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let's pray together. Father, it is good to be here. It is a privilege. It is a joy to be able to gather here one more time in this room. It is a privilege to sing and to hear from your word. Thank you for Grant, and thank you for his godly mother who was just so faithful in raising Grant and his brother, and just inspiring, I think, for all of us in this room, just what a godly, ordinary faithfulness looks like and what it can, how it can impact one son just moving to hear that. Father, as we come again to your word, I pray that you would give us an attentiveness to your word. Help us to be able to apply your word to our lives. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're keeping track, we're on point number 6. We're probably not going to get all 10, but we will get through maybe 6 to 9. I think I'm going to cut out one, but number 6 is be doers of the word and not hearers only. In order for us to be faithful, we need to be doers of the word. We need to be applying God's word to our lives if we want to be faithful where God has us. To quote Jerry Bridges, I'm going to quote him just a few more times today because he's so helpful. He says, "One of the banes of present-day evangelical Christianity is the way we sit every week under the teaching of God's word, or even have private devotions, and perhaps participate in a Bible study group without a serious intent to obey the truth we learn. Our tendency seems to be to equate knowledge of the truth, and even agreement with it, with obedience to it." James said, when we do this, we deceive ourselves. So we have the tendency to think that knowledge of the truth, that we know the right answer, we know the biblical answer, or we think we agree with that. We say amen when Mark is preaching, and we drop it at that. We think somehow that is obedience. That's not obedience. If we stop there, we are deceiving ourselves. He goes on and says this, "Even Christians taking in the teaching of the Bible can be deceived about their own sins. We somehow feel that consent to the teaching of Scripture is equivalent to obedience. We may hear a point of application in a sermon, or perhaps discover it in our own personal Bible reading or study. We say, yes, that is true. That is something I need to act on. But we let it drop at that point." James says, when we do that, we deceive ourselves. I think this is just a huge issue for us. I mean, I know it's a sin issue for me. I equate knowledge of Scripture with obedience, but it's not obedience. Godliness is when we take that knowledge and we put it into practice, is godliness, is the rubber meets the road. So are we listening to the Word? Are we agreeing with what Mark is preaching and then just letting it go? Are we even taking notes? Are we writing these things down but then sort of closing it and not coming back to it? Or are we seeking to apply God's Word to our lives? We want to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. I was just thinking even about the gospel needs to be first importance. I know this. I taught that this morning, but am I actually practicing that in my life? Am I actually turning to the gospel when my mind is free? That's what I'm talking about. Are we applying God's word to our lives? So that's number 6. Let's turn to Romans. Romans chapter 8 for point 7. Romans chapter 8. One of Jerry Ediger's absolute favorite portions of Scripture, Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 28 to the end of the chapter. Romans 8, starting in verse 28. We'll read 28 to 39. Romans 8, 28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So point number 7, we need to have a firm belief in the sovereignty and the love of God. We need to have a firm belief in the sovereignty and love of God if we want to live faithful Christian lives. Firm belief in the sovereignty and love of God. One last quote from Jerry Bridges for today is this. So if you want to endure to the end, if you want to stand firm in the face of life's difficulties and pain, then you must have a firm belief in the sovereignty and the love of God. You must not only believe that God is in control of every event in his universe, and specifically every event in your own life, but that God, in exercising that control, does so from his infinite love for you. And I got to use Jerry Ediger right here. Jerry Ediger's story is on Romans 8:28. He loves Romans 8:28. But not only does he love Romans 8:28, he believes it. Through and through, he believes Romans 8:28 better than probably anybody in this room. There's a story where he and Mark were headed up to Black Mountain. This was way back in the day. Mark, I think, was speaking there. And you drive with Jerry, and you sort of take a risk driving with Jerry. He's not the greatest driver. You know, he's got a brake, you know, pushing up with his hands. Not the best driver in the world. He's got all kinds of stories driving. He's had his wheelchair actually come unhitched while he was driving. He was driving a group of international, I think, students in the back, and his wheelchair came free. And he's gone off the road, all kinds of stories. Well, this time he was going up to Black Mountain, and it gets a little windy towards the end of that Black Mountain trip, if you've been up there. And it's right near where the settings are, where the meetings are. And he was winding up there, and he was going a little too fast, and he kind of went off the road, smacked into a tree. He'd just gotten, this was his new van, which is the van he has now, and he went off the road, smacked this tree. He's trying to back up. He can't get it back. Mark's trying to help him. They can't get it back. So he has to send Mark to go run up to the Black Mountain area, grab the guys, bring the guys back to push this van free. So Mark starts running up to the front office, and Jerry Ediger leans out of the van and says, Romans 8:28, he yells to Mark as Mark races off. I mean, just totally trusts God. Romans 8:28 is just all down on Jerry Ediger. I remember something happened at North Avenue early on when the church just started, something that we didn't necessarily want to happen. I don't even remember what this was. It was sort of a thing that we were hoping something else would happen. It didn't happen. Mark was sort of discouraged. He was texting back and forth with Jerry Ediger, and Jerry Ediger texts back in all caps, Romans 8:28. And Mark said it stung a little bit, but it's coming from Jerry. You have to take it. Jerry gets stuck in his van all the time. He can't, the door will not slide open, so he gets stuck in his van. But when that happens, Jerry just trusts Romans 8:28. He thinks, well, God just wants me either to take a nap. He wants me to read the Bible. He wants me to pray, or maybe he wants me to encourage somebody. He picks up the phone and he calls somebody and he encourages somebody. You will not hear Jerry Ediger complain ever. He just totally believes in the sovereignty and the love of God. We need to learn from Jerry Ediger, from that man, and believe thoroughly in the sovereignty and the love of God. Let's flip over to Matthew. I'm still on this point. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we'll look at verses. I'll just read 28 to 31. I'll tell a John Piper story on these verses. Matthew 10. 28 to 31, Matthew 10, starting in verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So John Piper, in his life, he has faced some death threats. I don't know if any of you know that, but he's faced some death threats in his life. This was early on in his ministry. I think he was 3 years into his ministry at Bethlehem Baptist Church. He thinks it was Easter Sunday, and he got an anonymous phone call, and this guy said that if John Piper was going to preach that sermon, he was going to kill John Piper. He was going to take John Piper out. If you were going to preach, I'm going to take you out, is what he said. John Piper said, then he hung up the phone. John Piper said he called his wife in there, told his wife. They called the police. The police came. They explained the situation. The police said they thought they knew something about this guy. They thought, yeah, we think he's done this before, so we know something about it. The police left. They spent some time in prayer. John Piper said, what do you do in a case like that? Well, he said he went to Matthew chapter 10, what we just read, and he was going over this promise of God. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. John Piper said, sparrows, they are totally inconsequential in the large scheme of things, and yet God is in total control of even a sparrow falling or a sparrow being sold. God is in total control of the sparrows. And then it says, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Then your hair of your head, no hair is turning white or gray without God's appointment, is what God is saying, what Jesus is saying there in this text, which means that God has got us covered. It means that we are God's children. It means that God loves us and that God is in charge of our life, that He's sovereign and He loves us. So in light of that, John Piper went and he faithfully preached that Easter message that Sunday. And John Piper was walking to church that Sunday. He said, maybe that guy meant he was going to take me out on the way to church. Maybe he's going to take me out on the way to church. But then John Piper said, even if this guy takes me out on the way to church, Piper said, Romans 8 says that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So if someone takes me out, then me and our church, we're more than conquerors, and nothing but good is coming our way. So we need to have a firm belief in the sovereignty and love of God if we want to live faithful Christian lives. A quick quote from Charles Spurgeon, who suffered a great deal in his life. He said, the medicine you have to drink is very bitter. This suffering that you're going through is very bitter. But the unerring physician measured all the ingredients, drop by drop, and then mix them in the very way in which they could best work for your highest good. As Jerry would say, our trials are tailor-made to make us godly. God cares for you with such special care that He has even numbered the very hairs of your head and put your tears in His bottle. You may therefore rest assured that even those experiences which are causing you so much sorrow are all in accordance with His eternal counsel and decree. So we need to have a firm belief in the sovereignty and love of God. All right, Hebrews chapter 4 is next. Hebrews chapter 4 is next. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So point number 8 would be, we need to prioritize prayer. If we want to live faithful Christian lives, we need to prioritize prayer. We need to prioritize prayer. I'll share a few stories on this one. I'm going to share my first one is one of my favorite stories on prayer. Sort of a long quotation, but if you'll bear with me, this is from Helen Rosevere. I've shared this once years ago for a confession one time. This is from Helen Rosevere. It was a missionary in Africa, in the Congo, in Africa, 1940s and 1950s. Helen Rosevere writes this. She was a doctor, missionary doctor in Africa. One night I had worked hard to help a mother in the labor ward, but despite all we could do, this mother died, leaving us with a tiny premature baby and a crying two-year-old daughter. We would have difficulty in keeping the baby alive as we had no incubator, we had no electricity to run an incubator, and no special feeding facilities. Despite living on the equator, nights were often chilly with treacherous drafts. One pupil midwife went for the box we used for such babies and the cotton wool they were wrapped in. Another went to stoke up the fire and fill a hot water bottle. She came back shortly in distress to tell me that in filling the bottle, it had burst. Rubber perishes easily in tropical climates, and it is our last hot water bottle, she exclaimed. As in the West, it is no good crying over spilled milk, so in Central Africa, it might be considered no good crying over burst hot water bottles. They do not grow on trees, and there are no drugstores down forest pathways. All right, I said, put the baby as near the fire as you safely can. Sleep between the baby and the door to keep it free from drafts. Your job is to keep that baby warm. The following noon, I went to have prayers with any of the orphanage children who chose to gather with me, as I did most days. I gave the youngsters various suggestions of things to pray about and told them about this tiny baby. I explained our problem about keeping the baby warm enough, mentioning the burst hot water bottle. The baby could so easily die if it got chilled. I also told them of the 2-year-old sister crying because her mother had died. During prayer time, one 10-year-old girl, Ruth, prayed with the usual blunt conciseness of our African children. Here is this 10-year-old's prayer. Please, God, she prayed, send us a hot water bottle. It'll be no good tomorrow, God, as the baby will be dead, so please send it this afternoon. While I gasp inwardly at the audacity of the prayer, she added by way of corollary, and while you're about it, would you please send a doll for the little girl so she'll know you really love her? As often with the children's prayers, I was put on the spot. Could I honestly say amen? I just did not believe that God could do this. Oh, yes, I know that he can do everything. The Bible says so, but there are limits, aren't there? And I had some very big buts. The only way God could answer this particular prayer would be by sending me a parcel from the homeland. I had been in Africa almost 4 years at that time, and I had never received a parcel from home. No package in 4 years. Anyway, if anyone did send me a parcel, who would put in a hot water bottle? I lived on the equator. Halfway through the afternoon, while I was teaching in the nurses' training school, a message was sent that there was a car at my front door. By the time I reached home, the car had gone, but there on the veranda was a large 22-pound parcel, all done up with paper and string and bearing UK stamps. I felt tears prickling my eyes. I could not open the parcel alone, so I sent for the orphanage children. Together we pulled off the string, carefully undoing each knot. We folded the paper, taking care not to tear it unduly. Excitement was mounting. Some 30 to 40 pairs of eyes were focused on the large cardboard box. From the top, I lifted out brightly colored knitted jerseys. Eyes sparkled as I gave them out. Then there were knitted bandages for the leprosy patients, and the children looked a little bored. Then a large bar of soap, and the children were probably more bored. Then a box of mixed raisins and sultanas that would make a nice batch of buns for the weekend. Then, as I put my hand in again, I felt the could it really be. I grasped it and pulled it out. Yes, a brand new rubber hot water bottle. I cried. I had not asked God to send it. I had not truly believed that he could. Ruth was in the front row of the children. She rushed forward crying out, if God has sent the bottle, he must have sent the doll too. Rummaging down to the bottom of the box, she pulled out the small, beautifully dressed doll. Her eyes shone. She had never doubted. Looking up at me, she asked, can I go over with you, Mummy, and give this dolly to that little girl so she'll know that Jesus really loves her? That parcel had been on the way for 5 months, packed up by my old GCU class. The leader had heard and obeyed God's prompting to send a hot water bottle even to the equator, and one of the girls had put in a doll for an African child 5 months before in answer to the believing prayer of a 10-year-old to bring it that afternoon. Can God still perform miracles? Is he the same yesterday, today, and forever in Israel, Africa, and anywhere else where he finds living faith? Indeed, he can and is. I love that story from Helen Roosevelt. It reminds us of the power of prayer. It reminds us to prioritize prayer, this little girl and her faith to pray, and what a wonderful answer. Second story I'll give is from Charles Spurgeon. My wife and I were reading recently a biography about his wife called Susanna Spurgeon. You get to see sort of this, their dating days when they're in their very early 20s, and they're sort of writing back and forth to each other, and Charles's fame was already spreading. He was already asked to speak all around. He was started speaking, I think, at 17. He's preaching all around, and he was off speaking somewhere, and they're writing back and forth to him, and he was already dealing with sort of depression that particular night, and he was writing to Susanna. He was saying, I wish that you were here, is what he said to Susie, so I could tell you face-to-face how I'm feeling. He said, but I'm going to do something better. I'm going to go upstairs, and I'm going to whisper in my Savior's ears my trouble and my pain. I just love that from Spurgeon. Here he is at 20 years old, and he's going to go upstairs, and he's going to lay it before God. He's going to pour out his soul to God, pour out his suffering to God. Last story I'll tell is from my own life. Many of you know that my wife wanted to go back to Guatemala recently just before our adoption got finalized. She wanted to make one trip. She'd been missing her family, so we talked about it. She talked to her family, thought, okay, we're gonna buy a ticket. So we went online. We're looking at ticket prices are good, but then we pulled out her passport, and we realized her passport had expired last year, September of last year. We thought, okay, we can't get a ticket now, so then we maybe have to renew this passport. There's a Guatemala embassy in Atlanta that we could go and try to renew, but it takes months and months to renew the passport. We thought maybe she's not going to be able to go, but then we found out through that she has a friend of her parents works at the Guatemala embassy, and she got in contact with us and told us that she could come down, bring her passport, bring the plane ticket, fill out some paperwork. She'll give her a special travel pass so that she'd be able to go into the country one time, then she'd be able to renew her passport. So we went to the Guatemalan embassy, come off Buford Highway. We go into the Guatemalan embassy, and all of a sudden, there's all these Guatemalans around, and we're sitting there waiting in line, and my wife turns to me and said, how does it feel to be the minority? It felt great to be the minority in there. I think I was the only white person in the whole place, but it was great. We went back to her office. This lady wrote up this travel pass, stamped it, dated it, gave it to us. We were in and out in less than an hour, I think, and we're on our way back. Now, I was researching this travel pass, trying to figure it out. I couldn't find any documentation on it, so I'm getting worried about it. Are they going to be able to push her through? I'm all worried about it. Everybody's telling me this is an official thing. I'm saying, okay. So then we were praying sort of separately, and then she had girls in her book club were praying about when we went to the airport. And specifically, I was praying, and my wife was praying, and I think other girls were praying that when we went to the ticket counter at the Delta counter, that there would be somebody helpful, somebody who would know about this particular travel document, that they would be there to help us. That was our basis of our prayer. We get to the airport. We get to the Delta check-in line. We head over there. We pull out our travel pass and the passport. The lady didn't seem to know what it was, the lady that was right there. We started explaining it to her. This other lady happened to be walking by, and she saw it, and she knew immediately what it was, and she began to help this lady, walk her through, filling out all the things. She knew exactly what it was. She was speaking Spanish to my wife. She did everything very quickly, gave her the boarding pass, talked to her in Spanish, told her to have a great flight, and that was it. It was done, and we walked over to say goodbye. Right? We were both just moved at the goodness of God. One simple prayer, and God just answered that simple prayer. I was just driving home that day, and I just cried in the car. Just the goodness of God. I mean, are we prioritizing prayer? Missionary John Patton said, "How much help, blessing, and joy we lose out on every day because we do not take all to Jesus as we ought." Are we prioritizing prayer? What a gift to be able to come boldly before the throne of grace and pour out our hearts to Him. Okay, one last point. I'll give you, point 9 was going to be learn contentment. I'm not going to go into it. It's from Philippians 4. If you want to look later, learn contentment would be that one. So this will be point 10. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we'll look at verses 12 to 17. Philippians 3, starting in verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." I'll just mention verse 12 real quick. I love that verse. "I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own." I mean, that's the motivation of the gospel. We press on because Christ has made us His own. That's the motivation of the gospel from earlier. But point number 10 is this: study faithful Christians. If you want to live faithful Christian lives, we should study faithful Christians. Paul says, "Keep your eyes on those," verse 17, "who walk according to the example you have in us." Keep your eyes. Look, pay attention to faithful Christians. I mean this in two ways. Study faithful Christians who God has placed in your life. Study faithful Christians at North Avenue Church or whatever church you're a part of. Study faithful Christians that God has placed in your midst. Study and watch Fred Schuller right here. Watch his joy. Watch how he invests in younger guys. I just saw him out here earlier with Zach, talking to Zach, discipling out here. He's discipling these young guys in his 70s. I mean, we should want to be like Fred Schuller if we reach the age of 70 or 70 plus. We want to be pouring into people, never stop working for the Lord and doing it with joy. I mean, we can watch and learn from Fred and his joy and his discipleship of these young, and he does it so joyfully. He loves to talk about the Lord with young guys. So watch your Fred Schuller. Watch Jerry Ettinger. I've talked about him before. I mean, Jerry Ettinger is an unusually godly man that we have in our midst. I mean, watch him. Watch him as he interacts with people. Watch how he doesn't talk about himself. You have to force him. You have to twist his arm to try to make him talk about himself. He's just going to ask you question after question after question after question. You cannot squeeze in a question about himself. He's going to ask you, and he genuinely cares about other people so deeply, and he's praying for you. I mean, he's calling me about this adoption, and he's texting me, and then he's crying with me on the phone about the adoption, and he's praying with me, lifting me. He's in the driveway waiting for Ben, the Bro Bible study, and he decides to call me, and there's 30, and he's using his time. He's redeeming his spare moments to call people, encourage people, lift people up, his trust in the sovereignty and goodness of God, the way he loves his children, the way he prays for his children. I mean, just watch Jerry. Watch how he so lives in light of eternity. He's just talking about heaven all the time. We're 72 hours closer, Scott. We're 24 hours closer. We're 48 hours. I mean, he's always telling me. I mean, who thinks like this? I mean, he's just living in light of eternity. Of course, I asked him, I was like, you think you're so heavenly minded? Oh, no, Scott. Like, I mean, the humility immediately comes out of Jerry Ettinger. Watch Jerry Ettinger. Watch Elizabeth Prada. Watch her encourage people at our church. Today, she came up to me, and what did she do? She encouraged me. After my talk, I remember a few months ago, I was talking with Ian. Elizabeth came up to Ian and said, Ian, I love your joy. And I think Ian said, I love your joy. So it's back and forth there. I mean, Elizabeth is so encouraging. Watch her pray. Listen to her pray. Watch how she just loves the Word of God, and she studies the Word of God. We can learn from Elizabeth Prada. So study faithful Christians that are in that God has placed in our community. Watch them closely. Learn from them. But I would add to that, consider studying Christian biography. Please consider studying Christian biography. Study faithful Christians from the past. This is mainly from John Piper. I've added a few things in this. John Piper says, if God is calling you, which he is, to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, if he's calling you to become happier in him, more holy in him, and he's calling you to become wiser, you've got maybe, 70 to 80 years to work on that. And our experience is so narrow. I mean, your little life. I mean, there are 7 billion people on the planet. There are 12,000 cultures. There are 7,000 languages. We don't know anything, right? We're all just in our little cocoon of reality in America, this little evangelical pond. Well, guess what? You can speed up that movie. That's a slow movie, and it's narrow, right? Your life is a slow movie, and it's narrow. You've got to speed it up. You know how to speed it up? Reading a book, meaning put the movie on fast forward, reading Christian biography, reading a life. Here's a man. Here's John Patton, for example, or here's Charles Spurgeon or whoever, George Mueller. You can read this book perhaps in just a few weeks. You get a whole life in just a few weeks, while it would take you a whole life to live a life. And now you get to live a life in just a few weeks. You get to live this life in just a few weeks and say if you learned 5 awesome things that John Patton learned from suffering or from success or failure or that Spurgeon learned from depression. If you learned those 5 things, they would have taken you years and years to learn because you might not face those circumstances until you're older. So just consider studying faithful Christians of the past. I'll mention John Patton. I've got his book right here. You don't have to start with something this big. You can start with something much smaller. I mean, Tim Challies has written this book called Devoted, about 10 sons and their godly mothers. I mean, this tiny little book. You could read it in a week and you get this overview of 10 lives. It's incredible. I mean, start with something like that and it just kind of whets your appetite for these Christian saints of the past. But John Patton, things I've learned from Patton, I've learned from his courage, his boldness, his love for the lost, his prayer life, his trust in God through suffering. So let me read 2 stories from Patton and then I will close us. Patton faced many difficult situations in his time there. He went to took the gospel to cannibals. While he was there, as often was the case, there was a group of armed men that was sent out to kill Patton and the other missionaries. He got word that there was a group of armed men sent to kill him and these other missionaries. Once he got word, he says, instantaneously I had the teachers and their wives and myself securely locked into the mission house and cut off from all human hope. We set ourselves to pray. And here he is. He's teaching us to turn to the throne of grace in a time of need. We set ourselves out to pray to our dear Lord Jesus, either himself to protect us or to take us to his glory. Here he is trusting in the goodness and sovereignty of God. All through that morning and forenoon, we heard them tramping around our house, whispering to each other and hovering near window and door. Now, Patton had two guns. He had a revolver, and I think he had a shotgun, and they knew that he had these two guns, though they had never seen us use these guns, and that may, under God, have held them back in dread. But the thought of using them did not enter our souls, even in that awful time. I had gone to save and not to destroy. It would be easier for me at any time to die than to kill one of them. Our safety lay in our appeal to that blessed Lord who had placed us there and to whom all power had been given in heaven and on earth. Again, he's trusting in God. He that was with us was more than all that could be against us. This is strength. This is peace. To feel in entering on every day that all its duties and trials have been committed to the Lord Jesus, that come what may, he will use us for his own glory and our real good. All through that dreadful morning and far into the afternoon, we thus abode together, feeling conscious that we were united to this dear Lord Jesus and we had sweet communion with him, meditating on the wonders of his person and the hopes and glories of his kingdom. Oh, that all my readers may learn something of this in their own experience of the Lord. We took what care, I can wish them nothing more precious. Towards sundown, constrained by the invisible one, they withdrew from our mission house and left us once more in peace. And then he ends and says, we took what care we could, and God the Lord did the rest, or rather he did all, for his wisdom guided us and his power baffled them. There's just one page, or a page and maybe a bit, of his biography, and he's teaching us prayer. He's teaching us things there, the trusting in the sovereignty and goodness of God. One last story from him. I love this story. John Piper said, this story is worth the price of the book, about his father. His father was a very godly man. His mother was a very godly mother. And his father was sending him off to school, and they were sending him off to Bible college, I think it was, and they're walking together. John Patton and his father walked for 6 miles together. And he says this, my dear father, walk with me the first 6 miles of the way. His counsels and tears and heavenly conversation on that parting journey are fresh in my heart as if it had been but yesterday. And tears are on my cheeks as freely now as then, whenever memory steals me away to that scene. He's writing this years and years and years after this took place. For the last half mile or so, we walked on together in almost unbroken silence. My father, as was often his custom, carrying hat in hand, while his long, flowing yellow hair, then yellow, but in later years white as snow, streamed like a girl's down his shoulders. His lips kept moving in silent prayers for me, and his tears fell fast when our eyes met each other in looks for which all speech was vain. We halted on reaching the appointed parting place. He grasped my hand firmly for a minute in silence, and then solemnly and affectionately said, God bless you, my son. Your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil. Unable to say more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer and tears. We embraced and parted. I ran off as fast as I could, and when about to turn a corner in the road where he would lose sight of me, I looked back. I saw him standing with head uncovered where I had left him, gazing after me, waving my hat in adieu. I was round the corner and out of sight in an instant, but my heart was too full and sore to carry me further, so I darted into the side of the road and wept for a time. Then rising up cautiously, I climbed the hill to see if he yet stood where I had left him, and just at that moment I caught a glimpse of him climbing the hill and looking out for me. He did not see me, and after he had gazed eagerly in my direction for a while, he got down, set his face towards home and began to return, his head still uncovered, his heart, I felt sure, rising in prayers for me. I watched through blinding tears till his form faded from my gaze, and then hastening on my way, vowed deeply and often by the help of God to live and act so as never to grieve or dishonor such a father and mother as he had given me. The appearance of my father when we parted, his advice, prayers and tears, the road, the hill, the climbing up on it, and then walking away, head uncovered, had often, all through life, risen vividly before my mind and do so now while I am writing, as if it had been but an hour ago. Again, this is years later, the impact of a godly father on John Patton. In my earlier years, particularly when exposed to many temptations, his parting form rose before me as that of a guardian angel. It is no Pharisaism, but deep gratitude, which makes me here testify that the memory of that scene not only helped by God's grace to keep me pure from the prevailing sins, but also stimulated me in all my studies that I might not fall short of his hopes, and in all my Christian duties that I might faithfully follow his shining example. I love that story. Here's a godly man, John Patton's father, praying for his children, this one powerful moment. And this inspires parents, I hope. It inspires us as parents. We want to be this way for our children. We want to love them like this. We want to love them well, pray for them. And then by our godly example, Lord willing, by God's grace, it will impact our children. I mean, just please consider reading Christian biography. I've learned so many things from Christian biographies, so many names I could give, Jim Elliot and so many others. I mean, I was going to bring Jim Elliot's journals with me. I didn't. They're just falling apart. I've just gone to them so many times. I just opened them up. I went back last week, opened up just random underlining in there. I read where he said he was trying to pray, didn't feel well in prayer. He picked up a hymn book and he began to sing. And he said, how often we neglect singing. This is a gift. This is a means of grace to sing. And he's reminding me of singing. I mean, just consider, please consider reading, studying faithful Christians of the past. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are once again thankful for this time. We are thankful for your goodness to us. We are thankful for your grace, for the forgiveness we have in Christ and the hope we have in Christ. Father, I pray that we would live in light of eternity, that we would love your word, that we would be, by your grace, doers of the word, not hearers only. I pray that we would prioritize prayer, that we would have a firm belief in the sovereignty and love of God. And Father, I pray that we would study and look for faithful Christians, not only in our own lives, but we would make time to study faithful Christians of the past. Father, thank you for John Patton and for his father. Thank you for Helen Rosevere and this little girl who faithfully prayed. Just thank you for all these examples we have to look at, to watch, and help us to learn from them. Father, even as we sing now, I pray that we would sing joyfully to you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.